I gotta switch glasses. I don't want to look through the bottom of bifocals when I'm trying to read. I want you to know how old I am. I got bifocals. I got one. Thanks. Thank you. I got my people bringing me my stuff here. I got a stool in case I need to sit down.
You want to sit down?
Yeah, right.
Lucky I didn't ask for only green M&Ms in a bowl or something like that, you know. To see if you read my contract and made sure you got everything I wanted. All right. I'll pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that you're always there. If it's just me in a room, you're there. If a group of us get together like this, you're much more there because there's so many more of us. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here this morning. And Lord, I just ask you to speak your words through me. And we'll give you all praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know most of you in here, I guess, and most of you in here have been around here, but, you know, I had my knee replaced about 4.5 weeks ago, and it was pretty messed up, and I had a knee replacement done, and I've spent 4.5 weeks since then doing therapy, and boy, isn't therapy wonderful. It's necessary. It's necessary, but it's not fun. Ronnie, you liking your therapy back there on your hand? So in my instance, my therapy has consisted of, you know, bending and stretching, trying to get flexibility back into this fake knee that they put in there, exercising, which builds strength in all the other parts of my leg to help that feel better, and stability. I've been icing a lot. At the end of therapy, when I go to therapy, that's my favorite part. They come and they say, well, you want to ice? I'm like, yeah, I want to ice. Do you want 10 minutes or 15 minutes? I said, 15. They put that machine on there that has the ice water and ice cubes, and it pumps through that thing that kind of wraps around your leg, and I sometimes fall asleep, I think, for a minute when I do that, but sometimes we have to cut it short to 10 minutes if we got somewhere we got to be, but that's my favorite part. I've had to rest. I've sat more in the last 4.5 weeks than I have for years, and I want to thank God for not letting my back hurt the whole time, because the more I sit, the more my back hurts. But it's just been a little sore here the last couple weeks, but it's been pretty good. And the resting is supposed to help your incisions heal, and the bone bruises and all that kind of stuff you got going on. But I'll be honest with you, I miss working. And I guess that's a good thing for anyone who lives in my house and needs the money that I make. But I miss working, and I miss having an outlet for the creative side that I have, I guess, you know. And I miss the guys that I work with, because they're like brothers to me, and we talk all day long, and, you know, there's a few Christian brothers there, and then there's some non-Christian brothers there, and sometimes the conversations with them are even more important than they are than with the ones that are Christian brothers. You know, I do feel more rested right now than I have in a very long time, which is not a bad thing. And I've been able to be Mr. Mom for the past 4.5 weeks, and I've gotten the kids up in the morning, and I've made lunches, and I've gotten them on the bus. And that's always kind of nice to do, because for a guy who's worked his whole life and, you know, not been home with the kids really much, it's kind of a different, you know, you get to see them in the morning. Some are a little more talkative than others. I understand that. And then this past week, Parker's been off all week, so it's been nice to spend some time with him. He's been a help to us for sure because we've been down to one car. Because our car got ran into when we left the parking lot after my surgery and got totaled. So, no big deal. God's in control. But he's been doing some running for us and driving me to therapy, so I appreciate that. And I want to thank you guys for your cards and your texts, and most importantly, for your prayers. Because, you know, when you go through something like that, I think you feel those prayers. You feel that you're being lifted up, that you're being held up. And that's important. And, you know, I've had kind of a weird side effect here during this recovery time. And this is, I'll call this the random fact of the day. I've been very cold. I don't understand why this is. I've never been cold in my life much. I've been freezing. Joey keeps saying, it's because you're not working, you're not moving around, doing your normal stuff. I'm like, okay, I don't know. I've been cold. So the other day, I was walking down the hallway in my house, wearing a sweatshirt, by the way, because I was cold. And I walked past this sign hanging in our hallway, and two words on this sign jumped off the sign at me. And this sign hangs there all the time, and I guess I see it. I don't know. I don't normally pay attention to it. But the two words that jumped out at me on the bottom of this sign said, choose joy. Loudly and clearly, choose joy. Now, one of the reasons, you know, my knee hurt me for about a good year pretty bad. And one of the ways that I knew it was time to get it fixed was because I started to let that pain taint my joy. Now, sometimes I was amiable, which means friendly. Sometimes I was joyful. Sometimes I was somber. Sometimes I was straight up grumpy. And that's just the truth. Now, despite how I may have felt inside, what was I projecting to the ones that were in front of me? And I started to feel like I was projecting the wrong thing way too much. Now, Matthew 5:14-16 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And I didn't feel like I was doing that. And, you know, I kind of fear that the less we show forth the joy that's inside of us, we may start to lose touch with it. Now, I was in here this morning for a minute, and God does everything perfectly. And I heard a couple minutes of Sunday school this morning. And Rich, is there any sweeter aroma than the joy of the Lord? They were talking about your aroma that you give off in Sunday school this morning. There's no sweeter aroma than the joy of the Lord. I have two quotes that I read, and they're from two ministers. They're both from the late 1800s, early 1900s. One is Billy Sunday, and he said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And then there's a man whose name was Maltby Babcock, and he said, the Christian life that is joyless is a discredit to God and a disgrace to itself. Those are pretty straightforward. You know, I was thinking yesterday about kind of how the world seems to be going in general. And everything is extremely black and white, or red and blue, if you want to put it that way. And there's a lot of bickering and arguing and a lot of hatred that's just spoke out without any hesitation anymore. And you know, I don't know about you, I'm sure you're probably the same, but I noticed joyful people. Me and Joey and Parker went to lunch the other day, Wednesday at Chick-fil-A. And they're nice at Chick-fil-A, okay? That's part of, you can't work there if you're not nice. They won't keep you, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that, you know? But there was an elderly lady in there, and by chance her name was Grace. Isn't that amazing? And she got us a refill, me and Joey and Parker. And this lady just exuded joy. You couldn't deny it. Not just the, it's a pleasure to serve you, that you get from every one of them. It just was bubbling out of her with everyone that she was dealing with. And she was probably in her late 60s, close to 70 probably, I would say. Maybe close to 80. And man, the joy just was, however she could let it out, she was letting it out. And it was just so noticeable. Now, you know, I tend to look things up in the dictionary, and I got my Random House dictionary out, which I found yesterday that I stole from the 7th grade at Dater Junior High School. Hopefully they don't come after me. But the word joy in my dictionary from the 7th grade, it said, the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something good or satisfying. I like that definition. I didn't think that sounded very good. So for once, Random House let me down. So I read some different things, and I want to give you the definition that I made for joy. Joy is a gladness of the heart that brings a feeling of fulfillment and purpose and promise. It's not shaken by temporary challenges. Joy is born of something unshakable. God's love for us. That's what joy is. I have two more quotes here I want to read you. One is from a guy named Samuel Gordon. And Samuel Gordon said, joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross. It is an unknown word and thing, except as he has sway within. Some of these guys from the 1800s and 1900s, they had some pretty good things to say. And then a man named Kirby Page, he wrote a book called Living Joyously. And he said, the word joy is too great and grand to be confused with the superficial things we call happiness. It was joy and peace which Jesus said he left men in his will. Find this piece of. So in Psalm 16. Verse 8 to 11, David says this, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your godly one to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I will not be shaken. Granting me the joy of your presence. You know, I thank God for his written word, which continues to speak to us and to feed us from infancy to maturity. It never stops. If you talk to somebody 95 years old who reads their Bible, they're still getting fed. God's still teaching them stuff. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words are what sustain me. They bring me great joy and are my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, Ezra and Nehemiah, they're interpreting and explaining the book of the law of God to the Israelites. And they're crying as they're hearing it. And I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. It says, "And Nehemiah continued and said, 'Go and celebrate with a feast of choice foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our God. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, 'Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day.'" Now, in that verse 10 there, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," and we've all heard that, and we've all claimed that, and we've all stood on that at times. That word joy there in Strong's, it means to be glad, but it also means to be joined. And you know where our strength comes from? From being joined to God. And just like these men here that were translating and explaining the book of the law of God to these Israelites, and they were crying as they were hearing it, the more we hear and understand the word of God, the more joined and joyful we become. Now, I'll change gears for just a second. Wednesday morning, I was making breakfast, and I was watching a replay of the Reds spring training game. It was like 5:45 in the morning, something like that. And I was in the kitchen making sandwiches and things, and I'm watching the Reds game into the other room. And some of you, you know, that know me, I'll say this. For about the first 15 years of my life, baseball was my joy. Or at least I thought it was. You know, it's funny because winning was never the important thing to me. Being the best ever was never what drove me. I enjoyed the game. I enjoyed throwing the ball, catching the ball, hitting the ball. That's where I felt at home and comforted. That's where I felt like I was where I was supposed to be. It was my greatest source of joy, but actually it was my greatest source of happiness, really, is what it was. And I was thinking, you know, Clyde, Rich, you would probably say basketball was yours to a certain age. If I felt that way about basketball, everyone here had something, whether it was cars, dancing, volleyball, an instrument, a piano, horses. You had something that as a child gave you the most happiness of anything you had, and you probably mistook it for joy. You know, at 15, I said for 15 years I thought baseball was my joy. Because at 15 I fell in love with the second greatest joy of my life. And that's Joey, my wife. She beat baseball hands down. It wasn't a contest. Luckily, she likes baseball, though, see? It's a plus. God gave me that. You know, I was baptized at, I believe, about 8 years old. And I hate to say this, but it took me 20 years to get serious about my faith. Once I got serious, what I realized was the number one joy of my life was my Lord and Savior. Now, Luke 2, 10 and 11, it gave a world-changing announcement right there in Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. And this is what it said. It says, they were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. Exclamation point. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. Great joy for everyone indeed. And of course, when I read that, I thought, well, who is everyone? Everyone is everyone. Everyone is the ones that mock and discredit the God that gave his life for them. Now, there'll come a time when they'll see the error of that way. And thank God that he's a merciful God and a loving God when that time comes. Now, John 15. Verse 9 to 17, I read this, and when I did, maybe it's because my sons have been sitting in my living room playing these video games with all these army, war, battle things going on, but when I read this scripture in John 15, what I heard was a call to arms. To the newly saved, or the 20, 30, 40, 50-year pretender who hasn't gotten serious yet. And this is what John 15, 9 to 17 says. It says, this is Jesus speaking. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I command you to love each other. Sounds like a call to arms. Choose joy. Okay, what about when times get tough? Because guess what? Times will get tough. First Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read you what I feel like I'm supposed to read you. So I'm sorry if it's kind of long, but it's 2 to 25. And Peter, you know, you got to love Peter. He's a pretty straight shooter. So 1 Peter 1, he says, God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ and are cleansed by his blood. May you have more and more of God's special favor and wonderful peace. All honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, for God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, and God in his mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation, because you are trusting him. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see, so be truly, truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about his gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it could all mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later, during yours. And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself has said, "You must be holy because I am holy." And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites when he judges. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners here on earth. I like that. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. But now, in these final days, he was sent to the earth for all to see, and he did this for you. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. For you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the prophet says, people are like grass that dies away. Their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord will last forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Trouble comes. Have no doubt. But God's gift to us is eternal life. Keep your joy. Now, you know, if you do much studying and you start to read about Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's a pretty awesome guy. You know, I always thought if they would make a movie about Paul that was a good movie, it would probably be some kind of a movie. You know what I mean? If they would actually portray it correctly. I'm not telling my son who's going to film school to do that. I'm just saying that. Just saying that. Just so it's in there. Just said. So in Acts 20, 22 to 24, listen to what Paul says here. He says, "And now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love." So Paul doesn't know what's coming when he goes to this next city. Well, he actually does. He knows there's trouble and jail and beatings and possibly stonings. He knows there's trouble ahead. But you know what? No matter what, he will finish his course with cheerfulness and delight. Now, why is that? Because the joy that Paul has found in the relationship with God is worth any price to him. There's no substitute for what he feels when he's close to God. And I was reading 2 Corinthians yesterday, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And Paul tells something about the churches in Macedonia. And when I read it, I don't know why. I know God, it's the way he started to me. But when I read this piece of scripture, God showed it to me as a math problem. And so I'm just going to tell you the pieces of this math problem, okay? And like I said, he was talking about the churches in Macedonia. And what he said about those churches was, if you take those churches and you add trouble, because that's what they were having, and you add hard times, because that's what they were having, and you add to that wonderful joy, and then you add to that deep poverty, do you know what you get? You know what that equals? That equaled overflowing rich generosity. So you had these churches who were having trouble, hard times. They had wonderful joy. They were deeply impoverished. And they gave toward the building of the temple in overflowing rich generosity. And when I was sitting there thinking about that yesterday, the word that God spoke to me was that wonderful joy must be some kind of a multiplier. That you can take negative plus negative, that and two more another negative, and end up with something supremely positive. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, a especially the sin that so easily hinders us, hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Jesus was willing to suffer this shameful death because of the joy that would come from what he had done. The joy of his presence, which was given to each one of us. In 2 John 12, John says, "Well, I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to say it in a letter, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete." You know, John says that their joy will be complete when they talk face to face. And when I read that, you know, I feel like a face shining with joy, with the joy of the Lord, is exactly what the world needs to see. Choose joy. Don't let anything steal your joy. I have one last quote for you. It's a guy named Joseph Marmion, and he said, "Joy is the echo of God's life within us." Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for what you did. I thank you for your joy that you so freely give to us. I ask you to help us to let it show forth. If we could be just a little bit of what Paul was, if we could have that kind of grit and determination to carry on with whatever you have for us in joy, because there's nothing better than us being in communion with you. Lord, give every one of us a bit of that determination. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for keeping your hand on me through my knee surgery and helping me recover, Lord, and encouraging me as I walked down my hallway and saw the words, "Choose joy." Because that's what I needed to hear at that moment. So, Lord, I just thank you. I ask you to bless the lunch today. I ask you to bless the hands that fixed it. I ask you to bless all those who eat it and let them fellowship together and just let the joy of the Lord fill this place. We thank you for everything, Lord. Amen. If anybody has any need for prayer, you can always come up. If not, enjoy your lunch.